All the best preaching's been done by other people today, hadn't it? These testimonies, desire to follow the Lord. That's a blessing. And tonight we come to the communion table. And there are a million different approaches to the cross that can be taken. Only one way to salvation, the way of the cross. But there's a rich and infinite variety of beautiful things that flow away from the cross and to the cross. In other words, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross touches our lives in so many different and beautiful ways that in all of our lives we'll never exhaust all of those. From wherever we stand, there's another angle, if you will, at the cross. And tonight we want to take one of those angles. We adopted this little dog. This little dog was given to us by my daughter, a little cute little dog. He's made his way into our hearts, and I was assembling a table the other night, and I did something I'd never done before. I don't use tools very much, once or twice a year, and I needed to assemble this table, and so I got it all out, and I must have a curse on me when it comes to these kinds of things, because when I bought it and brought it home, it didn't have any instructions. So you have a person that's not particularly gifted at that kind of thing, doesn't really have the proper tools, and then doesn't have a brain and doesn't have instructions. And so I had to put this thing together. And it actually worked. We put it together. But at one point in the construction process, I went downstairs and got this tool that I'm very proud of and love to use, my DeWalt drill. And when I plugged it in and turned it on, the dog thought somebody was attacking me. And so he is valiant, as he is, very small. He's about 7 pounds, I imagine. Attacked the drill. Viciously attacked the drill. Barking. And so now we, just for fun, we get the drill out and he attacks it. And it's kind of funny, but a couple things wrong with it. Number one is he can't ever defeat the drill because he's not big enough. And number two, the drill is not his enemy. it was humorous. I think the kids appreciate having the dog just because it means one less illustration about them. You know, that's what's going to happen. We do have an enemy, though, and I want to talk about that tonight. And the enemy is not fake. It's not contrived. We have a real enemy, and we should realize this. It's just what I want to do tonight as an approach to the cross, as an approach to the communion table tonight, is I want you to think with me biblically about our enemy just for a while. And our enemy in light of the cross, if you will, just those things. Early in the Bible, Genesis 4, there's a warning that goes to Cain. God says to Cain, you can obey me if you will. This is a paraphrase. But if you don't, what's going to happen? Remember that? Sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at every one of our doors. Every time you get up, every single morning, and you go out to do whatever it is you do, understand the enemy waits for you. He actually is not waiting outside your house. The world is ever present with us. Our flesh is with us. And Satan and his demons, according to the Bible, are highly organized spiritual beings. Opportunities for evil abound. Sin crouches at our door. I think when I think of this, I think of an illustration in the Bible. Samson. What a story. Samson insisted on his freedom until he was a slave of his lust. He was strong and insisted on his own freedom. And when you read the story, you think, what happened to his brain? What happened to his brain? What was he thinking? Isn't that amazing? Did you ever think that when you're reading the story and you're a kid, you think, what was he thinking? This girl, she's no good. No good. She tried to kill you a couple of times. She's probably going to try it again. It's like, I'm not a rocket scientist, but if a girl did that twice, I would think she's probably going to do it again. But he didn't have that figured out because that's the way sin works. And I want to tell you, maybe kind of give you pegs to hang my little talk on here tonight, my message. Three things. Satan, he hates you. God, and in order to get to God, he wants to destroy you. He wants to damn you if he can, take you to hell. If he can't, he wants to kill you. If he can't, he wants to destroy you. That's a fact. I'll show you that from the Bible tonight. Satan hates God, and he wants to damn you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to mess up anything beautiful. He wants to destroy anything good. He didn't like stop working a long time ago, and he doesn't work anymore. That's still true. I'll show you that in the Bible. There'll be a second thing I'll show you about that and a conclusion to draw. Here we go. Isaiah 14, most people believe Isaiah 14:11. We're not turning there. This is topical, so it'll have a lot of Bible in it, but it'll move really fast from one thing to another. That's how we're working tonight. Isaiah 14:11 through 23 and Ezekiel 38, most Bible scholars believe, are the historic descriptions of the fall of Satan. Certainly the fall of Satan is referred to throughout the Bible. Here's an example. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, if God didn't spare the angels who sinned but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness reserved for judgment, and the rest of that is, he's not going to spare you either if you deny him. The point is, throughout the Bible, there is a reference to the fact that Satan and his demons, there are innumerable hosts of them, are fallen angels. There's a warfare that began in the heavens and spilled over on earth. In Genesis 3:15, you're familiar with this. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. It's a kind of a hint about how this conflict is going to turn out. But it's a statement of the dynamic, spiritual, real conflict. Because something's spiritual doesn't mean it's real. There's a real satanic conflict in heaven and in earth between Satan and his host, demons, and God. He's no match for God. But he's a very serious opponent, and that's why you have the warnings of the Bible throughout the Bible, but one that you're real familiar with would be in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, that we're to take the whole armor of God to withstand, and to withstand in the evil day. It's a serious, real thing. It's not kind of like a fairy tale. It's not a computer game. It's real. Now think of this, examples of this conflict. Satan possessed Herod and his family to defeat Jesus. Even to the point of Herod resorting to genocide of the worst and ugliest kind. And we see that kind of thing throughout history. Where does that come from? But Satan and demons. Satan, the Bible says specifically, by the way, you know, think about it. Here's maybe a good way to think about it. Why do you believe in God? Why do you believe, or where did you get what you believe about God? You got it from the Bible. And the Spirit enlightened you to that truth. Where do we get what we believe about the devil and the angels? We get it from the Bible. The same book that talks about God talks about the devil. So if you believe in God, you must believe that there is a devil. You must believe there is a Satan, and there are fallen angels. There are demons, and they didn't stop existing or stop working. They continue to work. It's something that we have to believe. If we believe any part of the Bible, we have to believe all of the Bible. And so it helps us. Again, it's kind of like the gospel. It helps us to frame our world and to understand our world through us. Okay, now I understand a little bit about what's going on in my world. This makes sense of a lot of things, like horrible, horrific, ugly things. And we'll clarify that a little bit more. But Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He used things that were good to tempt Jesus to do something that was bad. He's always been doing that. He'll offer you something legitimate and good, maybe in the wrong way or the wrong timing, in order to get you kind of on his team, because his purpose is to destroy you and to work his way into your heart and to work his way into your family, work his way onto your block, work his way into a church, what he does. Satan even invaded in the most profound way, the Bible says, possessed one of Jesus Christ's own disciples to work against him. You ever think of it that way? Before you knew the Lord, according to the Bible, before you knew the Lord, before you and I met the Lord, we were victims of Satan. As a matter of fact, we were his prisoner. We were his slave. We were under his power. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, we're delivered from the power of darkness. 2 Timothy 2, which is a wonderful verse. 2 Timothy 2, 25 through 28, you should memorize that verse, those verses. here's what they say. In humility, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, meekly instructing those that oppose him. In humility, instructing them, the scriptures say, the opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. By the way, that kind of goes with my message this morning about repentance and faith being gifts from God that he grants to people. If God would grant them repentance, why? So that they would know the truth and that they would come to their senses and they would escape the snare of the devil where they have been taken captive by him to do his will. That describes every person before they know the Lord. They're Satan's captives. So they think that they're free, but they're not free. They think that they're calling the shots in their life, but they're not. Not according to the Bible. In Luke 4 in verse 18, it was Jesus there in his hometown in Nazareth, and he was referred to Isaiah 61. Is it 60 or 61? Help me out, Bible scholars. Oh, come on, you know that one. And he's quoting Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." He wasn't talking there primarily about political captives. He was talking about spiritual captives. And that's what you were. That's what I was before you were saved. You were doing what he wanted you to do. And when he wanted you to do it, you thought you were free, but you were in bondage. You were a slave. You were his prisoner. And that's what he wants in John 8 and verse 34. Most assuredly, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is what? A slave of sin." Can anybody groan with me on that one? Yeah, is that true? Think about that. You may have, every once in a while, you may have a moment of weakness and doubt parts of the Bible. Can you doubt what the scriptures say is true? Sin makes you a slave to sin. John 8:34. Satan wants to defeat you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Satan works in families and tries to get a kind of a generational foothold. Did you know that? Very clear in the Bible. Very clear. Satan works in families to get a generational foothold. Can I get in my soapbox here for a minute? I'm going to get in my soapbox for a minute. Don't drink. I'm a pastor. I'm just telling you, don't drink. The Bible says to obey those who have the rule over you. They watch for your souls. And I'm telling you, don't drink. It's just a warning. You say you're a legalist. No, I'm not. We'll argue about it later. I'm just not. I'm just telling you this. Don't drink. Here's why. He's trying to do all kinds of things. I've heard all the fancy arguments. Have you heard them all the time? Oh, the Bible teaches that Jesus is in water and wine. We'll talk about that someday. We have more time. Oh, then isn't it just okay to drink and not become drunken? It's like, well, the Bible is very, very clear about not being drunken. There's no question about that. What I'm saying here is don't drink. In our family, we have encouraged our family to make a vow because alcoholism has been a generational bondage in parts of our family. And so while people are all acting like they're smarter than their parents and smarter than their grandparents and smarter than all the pastors that you've ever had here in a church, and you know the Bible better than they do, and you're sure that you're right and they were wrong, Satan is going to use that to get a foothold in your family, and I'm warning you about that. There was a time that would have elicited a chorus of amens. I love you. I mean, I'm not being mean about this. I'm just saying that what's going on in our world when it's popular for pastors to sip alcohol? Used to be pastors had the brains to warn people about that all the time. We will go back and we will take that apart piece by piece. But I'm just giving you a little preview of things to come. Don't drink. If you ever have any, I can make this a doubtful thing for you, then you will be sinning if you do it for sure. So Satan wants to defeat you, and he's been working in your family for generations. It might be something simple, and this is going to sound like I'm telling a joke, but I'm really not. So if I, by the way, sometimes I laugh, and I don't mean to be, I'm not being funny. It's just like I'm nervous. So every once in a while, people say, "That's not funny. Why did you laugh?" It's like, I'm nervous, you know, so I might laugh, but it's not funny. It's one day one of my kids went out and came back, and the report was they got in kind of a little road thing. You know, a road thing, you know what I'm talking about? Like a dispute on the road. And it was funny because I thought, wow, you know, I just say this in humility, and I hope I don't hurt anybody's feelings in my family, but my grandfather, who I love so much, and who I've spoken so highly of, and I look forward to seeing someday. This is an area he didn't have quite worked out in his life. He would go out and he would get into road. I don't want to say rage. That sounds worse than it really is, but it's not good. Road anger, road sin, and road selfishness, and road danger, and if you went to the bank and there were like people lined up, you wouldn't go over there and go, get out of my way, right? But if you're driving, there's like this kind of, so my grandfather would do that. My dad, he had a little of that in him, but my dad is a godly man who loves the Lord, and I could tell he'd try to restrain that, but you could tell it was kind of there. And I would deny it, but my wife would tell you that I have the same problem. And I just have to deny it so frequently that, I just probably should admit I have had that. I don't want to even say I have that problem. I have to take communion. I get to take communion in a few minutes, so I should be very careful and honest. But when I heard that one of my children kind of did that, I thought, wait, they could be killed. This could be dangerous. This isn't good. This must stop. This is a bad thing. This is sin. This is dangerous. This is not something that should be in our family. All of a sudden, it's not funny anymore. It's serious. It's a serious thing. Well, that's a little lame excuse, but could I just challenge you to look through your own family and your own life and your own heart of hearts and ask yourself honestly, is there a bit of anger in your family that goes from one generation to another and you call it the old Irish or something? Or is there a bit of nothing to malign Irish people, because I don't think they have a corner on anger, right? But is there something there that you've experienced and you think, well, hey, that's just what we do. No. Maybe that's where Satan has got a foothold in your family and he's working his way down through the generations. He didn't get to kill your grandpa over it. He didn't get to kill your dad over it. He didn't get to kill you, but maybe one day he'll get an advantage and he'll go for the throat of your daughter or your son and he'll kill them over it. This is how he works. It's probably I want to be very gentle and careful about this illustration, but I think it's kind of true. It's like the person I heard once who got a terrible disease because of their misbehavior, because of their sin, their vile sin. They got a terrible disease because of it. And then they went and intentionally acted like they loved lots of other people so that they could infect them with the same disease. Satan isn't like the kindergarten Satan with the, with the Halloween costume. He is determined to damage his opponent, God, and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by getting to those whom he loves. And we need to recognize that that's real. He's worked in families for generations to get a foothold wherever he can. When his demons are able to exploit a weakness, they will try to get that weakness to pass from one generation to another. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says that we should recognize that Satan and his demons are our real foes. It says this, be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan and demons, the Bible says, war against the saints. Men and women of God in antiquity, godly people like Bunyan that you should read two or three of those kind of books for every kind of modern book probably. You read their books and you will see that they were conscious and that they were aware of these biblical things. And they had their books are loaded with scripture and they warn continuously about very real spiritual warfare. Satan and demons make war against the saints. They're organized, they're relentless, they're experienced, and they are innumerable. And that's why it says in Ephesians 6, in verse 10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness of this age and spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Now think, that isn't just some like scriptural mumbo jumbo that we just say for like a meaningless empty mantra. That is a specific statement of reality that God has made. There is Satan and he has demons and they want to discourage us and they want to defeat us and they want to tempt us and they want to discredit our God. They want to involve us and just they will work their way in wherever they can. They want to kill you ultimately. And that's what Jesus said in John 8:44. He's speaking to the Pharisees there, you have the father, the devil, the desires of your father you want to do. He's a murderer from the beginning and doesn't stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own resources because he is a liar and the father of it. So you have this thing to remember, and that is the way to life is truth, the way to death is lies. Satan will use lies in order to kill people. He wants to take you to hell. If he can, he wants to kill you. If he can't kill you, he wants to destroy you. Kill, steal, destroy. And so always, if you think about when you spin things out to the end, sin, it always leads to death and innumerable forms of death. Think about it. This is painful to say, but I think if we're honest and we're humble, we all struggle with deadly sin. You know, it's easy for us to go, that guy, you know, that's a drunkard out there, you know, doesn't he know us? That guy's struggled with this habit or that woman does, you know. And then there are other things that are deadly to us, but we kind of laugh at it and then we kind of excuse them. When a person, why is it that when a person says they want to go their own way, they want to do their own thing, they want to have their own way, eventually they do weird things like they cut themselves? Why is that? Around the world and across time. Why is that? Because Satan wants you to destroy yourself. Why is it that Satan uses many creative means, demons use many creative means, and the flesh is creative too, and the world, in order to get people to die? Genocide, violent false religions that blow people up, deadly belief systems, sexually transmitted diseases, depression, despair, bitterness, gluttony. He's trying to kill us. Jesus says, if you delight in me and you find your joy and your delight in me, then I will give you life. And he also said, but if you listen to Satan's lies, one way or the other, he's going to kill you. He wants to take life. He wants to snuff out anything full of life or beauty whenever he sees it. That's what the Bible teaches about him. And he uses lies, and he'll tempt you when you're weak. He did tempt Jesus when he was hungry. He'll tempt you when you're weak. He'll bait the hook with good things that legitimately are good things. He'll bait the hook with good things. He'll tell you that sin is nothing big. He'll say it's not a big deal. He will tempt you with something, and then when you yield to this sin that he says really wasn't a big thing, then he will just gleefully crush you with accusation. Right? He'll say, it's not a big deal. Everybody's doing it. It's not that big of a deal. The Bible's not right. You do it. Then he'll say, I don't believe you did that. And then he goes before the throne and he says, look at accusing you before God, the accuser of the brethren. Someday he'll be silenced. But not yet. Now he's accusing. He accuses one the saints. He loves to accuse the saints. He loves to get something on you. He'll accuse you the rest of your life. And he'll run and he'll take your sin to God. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Looking forward to that. But it hasn't happened yet. There's even a subtle thing I want to mention tonight. And I've seen it in counseling a lot, and I know it's in our church, and maybe it's in your family. And that is, sometimes he'll get a little sin into place. You'll yield to your flesh or the world or the devil, and he'll get a sin. I say little, I don't mean little, because there's really no such thing. Some are more profound than others yet, but he'll get a sin into your, let me just say it really candidly. And it'll be hard to hear, but just let's say it real candid. Let's say that he would go into a family and get the man, not that he's not personally responsible, but the man then would, say, commit adultery. And then what he will do is he will accuse the man, and then perhaps the man will come to repent, and then what he will do is he will really go to work. After the man repents and he tries to get back on his feet again, and he tries to be a godly man, he will come to the wife, and the wife will be crushed with demonic bitterness. It happens all the time. I had a dear friend, Ed Lewis, I've told you about him before, godly man, a missionary. He went to college in Grand Rapids, and he won Alumnus of the Year, and he was killed on the way home. Here's how it happened. It was an icy day, and his car slid off the road. Was a minor accident. Then he got out of his car, and another car coming along, a truck came along and slid off the road in the same place, and he was killed by that, and his family was terribly injured. It's a picture of what happens. Satan will get a little chunk out of you. He will get a bite out of you, something small. And then from there, when he gets that foothold, he'll go to the other members of your family, and he will see what he can do to just bring great ongoing years of hurt and of damage. And this is an example of the sexual sin, and then the forgiveness, and then the bitterness that comes. And the Bible says about bitterness. If Hebrews 13 is referring to bitterness like unforgiveness, and I believe it may be. It certainly may be just referring to Hebrews 13 to all kind of sin as like roots. And it says, thereby many will be defiled. That is really true about unforgiveness. If you can't forgive, and Satan gets you to not forgive injuries against you, then he's going to defile your kids with that, and your grandkids, and your neighbors, and everybody he can. He wants to spread that bitterness, is the Bible word meaning poison. He wants to put poison in your life. He wants to put poison in your family. So this is why. This is why it's a sobering, serious matter when we think about what the Bible says about Satan. And so we should be vigilant and careful and circumspect and skilled in the use of weapons of defense. We should search the Scriptures to understand the Scriptures so that we know how to handle our weapons that we've been given. We should know our rights, if you will, as Christians. We should know our weapons. We should be good at them. We should fill our minds and fill our souls with Scripture in the deepest part of our souls, not just our brain, but our souls. We should surround ourselves with allies, and that's why we give the Lord His day. We give the whole day to the Lord because we need to surround ourselves with allies, because we live in an unfriendly world, and saints through the years have realized that when they give that day to the Lord, they owe that to the Lord, and they need to give that. And so I commend you for even your presence here tonight. That's why we spend a long time preaching the Bible and studying the Bible, because we need the truth of God's Word to strengthen us against this great opposition that we face. Sin crouches at our door, we know. So we should quickly confess any sin. The Bible says before nightfall, because if we don't, we'll give Satan an opportunity, a foothold. Ephesians 4:29. And then when we come to the communion, there's one thing that should make us rejoice and strengthen us in this difficult battle that's very real that we face, and it's this. Point number two. On the cross, Jesus defeated Satan. On the cross, Jesus defeated Satan. Satan wanted to kill Jesus. Satan involved people in this plot to kill Jesus, and without a doubt inspired or influenced, in some cases actually possessed people, that they would work a plan that would kill Jesus, and they were not aware that in the mind of God before time began, God arranged the death of Jesus for the redemption of lost people. On the cross, Jesus defeated the deadly, demonic, evil, hateful, vengeful, powerful, ancient enemies of your soul and of mine. Jesus defeated them on the cross. They were defeated. Though they were determined to steal and to kill and at least to destroy what belongs to God by creation, rightfully to God by creation, He defeated them. It was a great mystery to them. Isaiah 45 and verse 15, Martin Luther made much of this. Truly you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Luther made much of this passage when he was talking about the cross. He said when Jesus died on the cross, and Satan didn't know what he was doing, because God was hiding the work that he did from them. He came to destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus' death was not a defeat. It was the plan of God. It was glory hidden in shame. It was victory shrouded with defeat. It was life that looked like death. Get it? In other words, when Jesus died, it was so shameful outwardly. But He made glory possible for us because of His death. It looked like defeat, but it was a great victory. That's why we sing songs and we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. It looked like death, but yet it made life possible, for He would live and we would live. Satan and his demons, had they known that, this victory at the cross, they would not have tried to kill him. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So when you come to the communion table, you should go so soberly thinking about the real enemy that we face. But that should be tempered with a rejoicing that he is a defeated foe and that Jesus on the cross defeated him. When Jesus died, he defeated Satan. He disarmed Satan. He made an open show of him. He triumphed over Satan. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that is against us, which is contrary to us, and taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Thank you. So the amen part you missed. It's an awesome thing to think of this picture of the defeat of a foe being dragged naked through the streets by the Lord Jesus, chained to the chariots and dragged through the street in defeat. It's like Jesus, Satan is no match for Jesus. And though he's a real enemy and a bitter enemy and a real foe, and he's going to influence, he's going to possess and to destroy lost people, he's also going to influence believing people and create damage wherever he can. That may include this church, your life, our family this week. Yet we don't have to live with a cloud of defeat over us because he's a defeated foe. So when we believe and then we act on the truth of that, then we live in victory over Satan. The one thing required to defeat Satan and his organization is to believe the things that God says are true. Faith. Shield of faith. The sword of faith. We believe and we have the word of God. This is a bit of a lengthy quote, but certainly worthwhile. God's word, Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Here it is, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullest of him who fills all in all. So here's what you have. When you believe the truth about what happened with Satan, you have the ability, God-given ability, to defeat him and to obey God through faith. Colossians 1, 10 through 14, you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering and joy, and giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. This is the Bible, God's word on that. And he will ultimately be defeated in completion one day. And this is given to you in Revelation 20 and verse 10 and following. Revelation 20 and verse 10. He'll be cast into hell. And so here are some conclusions as we make our way to the communion table. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Don't wander ignorantly through life thinking that there isn't an opponent out there. There is. But don't be intimidated by him. Don't be obsessed with his victims, but be focused on the victor. Here's the thing. It's like point number one is this. Satan is a foe of God, and he wants to damn you. He wants to destroy. He wants to kill you. Second point, on Calvary, Jesus defeated Satan. Third point, don't take orders from him anymore. They'll let him take you down with them. He's going down, don't go down with him. If you're a child of the king, live like a child of the king. If you have authority over demons, exercise authority over demons. So, with that in mind, let's observe the Lord's Supper.